Would you pray with me real fast? Father, come and speak to us as we move with you, as we are ignited further by the Holy Spirit, as Jesus, you become more real to us as Lord and leader of our lives. I pray, though, that you would speak and that you would use us in ways that are significant for your kingdom in this earth in our time. Come now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We were at a volleyball tournament in Cerritos or somewhere like that, Buena Park, a couple of weeks ago, and it was at one of these giant sports arenas where they have volleyball courts and basketball courts and indoor football and soccer and all kinds of things like that. Well, while the girls were on break, we were sitting down, and there was a group of four-year-olds playing soccer and being trained for soccer. And I don't know if you've ever watched little kids play any of these things, but it is the most adorable thing. There was one little bitty kid that had an afro about that big. And it was like, that's the cutest kid I've ever seen in my whole life. And as they're being coached, you know, they're doing all the little things that the coach says. But when the coach is not coaching them and when they're playing, it's complete randomness. It's just that's the nature of four-year-old sports. It's like they're all on a team, theoretically, but they're all running around, and this one's over here, and he's running in the opposite direction that the ball is. No one knows why. Another one is really taken with the color of his jersey. He's like, wow, that's the prettiest color blue I've ever seen. You know, and the girls are adjusting their scrunchies and all kinds of things like that. And some kids are actually looking at the ball and running around. But it's sort of this herding cats type of a dynamic, you know, of all of these things that are going on. And as I watched this, I thought, that is so adorable. But that's so like the church, except for without the adorability factor. Because so typically what we're doing is we're all so distracted, we're all so independent, we're running in this way and that way, we lack a lot of focus, we're undisciplined, we lack a sense of solidarity and cohesiveness together. We're very much like a four-year-old soccer team instead of like an army. But God is raising up a group of people to change the world. But four-year-old soccer kids are not going to do it. And so we need to hear from the Lord in terms of what is it? What kind of marching orders would you give us? If we're going to become that purposeful and intentional people, disciplined and organized to make a difference in this world, to change the world, what is that going to look like? What kind of marching orders would you give us? And the book of Joshua is the perfect template for that. Because the people of Israel at this point in time look like a four-year-old soccer team. But they are moving into battle readiness because there's a conquest that's ahead of them that they have to move into. And they have got to listen to the marching orders of the Lord and then move concisely with those marching orders of God. Last week we talked about this, but here's what we're looking at this morning. What would God's marching orders be to us if we were to move more intentionally into our full inheritance in Christ? What would it look like? What would he say to us? And so I'm going to take this morning's points, and I'm going to phrase them as if God is speaking to us from the book of Joshua here. But what we saw 3 weeks ago with regard to this, and remember, this is all with the idea of equipping and training for readiness to engage in God's purposes. That's what this is all about. This is fortifying that. What we saw 3 weeks ago from the beginning of the book of Joshua, the first six verses, the Lord speaks to Joshua and says that you're going to need to step out of your comfort zone to get into your inheritance in Christ. You're going to have to get out of where you are to move into something bigger, and it's going to take movement. There's going to be stepping out. And we talked about that idea of stepping out of comfort zones, and I hope that you have been talking about that and thinking about that. I've been spending a considerable amount of time in my own life looking at that for myself. Secondly, we talked about the idea that the picture that's painted at the beginning of Joshua is this very large and expansive territory, not this small one. It's all the way up to the Euphrates River up in modern-day Iraq. And we saw that your inheritance in Christ is much larger than you ever thought. Therefore, think bigger, that we must think bigger. We can't be stuck in our small thinking. And then we also saw that fear and weakness are transformed into strength and courage through an active trust connection with this unseen but certain God in his abiding presence. That's how we get strength and courage. That brings us into, and I'm going to read from verse 6, although 7 will be displayed up here, but starting getting a running start from verse 6 of Joshua 1, it says, "Be strong and courageous." This is God speaking to Joshua. "Because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips." Or some of your translations would say, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth." That's what this means, that colloquialism means. "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Never stop talking about it. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." The first thing I believe that the Lord is saying to us from this is, obeying me is key to success and significance in my kingdom. That's what God is saying to us, obeying me. I think that we like to say that in terms of significance and success, I think we like to say, well, we think it's prayer, or we think it's Bible study. If I just have more Bible study, or if I just utilize my spiritual gifts, or if I just do this, then I'll be successful. Or I just be the real me, then I'll be successful. It's like, what is that? Be the real you. But the scripture here says, no, it's not those things that are the key to success and significance in God's kingdom. It's obeying him. It's obeying him. That's the key to your inheritance, is obeying. It's your and my obedience that brings us into there. So the first question that comes to mind as I think about this is, where is it then that you and I are knowingly not obeying him? Where? Are you obeying him, just for example, with your sexuality? Are you obeying him with your money? Are you obeying him with your attitudes? Are you proud? Are you, you know, are you full of shame? Neither one of those things are God's best for you. Are you obeying him with your stuff, with the stuff that's been entrusted to you? Where are you not knowingly obeying him? Jesus said it this way, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." If you love me, you'll obey my commands. One more time. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Now, I think it's important to say from the top that obeying Jesus and obeying rules are not the same. Do you know what I'm saying? That there's a lot of rule-keeping going on in the body of Christ, and it has happened for 2 millennia so far. That what we do is we mistake obedience to God to obedience to rules. But obedience to rules bind you up in the final analysis, and obedience to God frees you up in the final analysis. Obeying God as a person means that when I do something that infringes upon what he said, I offend him. I don't just do something wrong. Bad dog, no. No, instead, I'm offending the one that loves me, the one that knows what's best for me. I am offending him and my relationship with him. I've also found that people that are rule keepers are also stuck kind of in an endless comparison study. Well, I'm not like they are. Well, I'm not as bad, or I do that better, or I'm not as good, or whatever that it is, pick your poison. But rule keepers are always comparers. Think about the Pharisees. They're the rule keepers of all time. What kind of a knot can you tie on the Sabbath and still keep the rules? Rule keeping and obeying him, two different things. No, he's very personal in this. Very personal. Which brings us to the second part. The Lord would say to us, "My word, the Bible, is the only true boundary setter for your obedience." That's where, if you want to know what it means to obey me, that's where you're going to find out. It's not just coming from inside of here. It's not coming from taking a popular opinion poll. It's looking at the Word of God intently and seeing what God says about these things. And these reveal to me his heart, his mind, his thoughts about
all of these things. And then my obedience is not just personal, but I've heard the Master himself. And I think it's fair to say that you could substitute mostly in the Bible, if you're looking at the Old Testament and it says your law, like if you're reading Psalm 119, where the psalmist says, oh Lord, how wonderful you've given this, how beautiful this law is that you've given to us. You could substitute your word, how beautiful your word is that you've given to us, and you would be fine. The only place where that doesn't work is when Paul is doing the comparison with justification by works of the law or by grace. That's the only time and place where that really doesn't work. But the whole idea here is that we're talking about God's word. This is what he says, this is what the Apostle Paul says about the Word of God. And this is the Word of God speaking about the Word of God. All Scripture, and I'm using the New Living Translation because it fills this out a little bit, the words that are spoken. All Scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed. It has the breath of God on it. And is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. This is the word of God. Now, I think that we're a bit on the flaky side on this, or at least a lot of us are. I've heard people, and I've even heard some of you say this, well, it's like Jesus said, or was that Gandhi? Or maybe Tony Robbins said, you know, I've heard people say this, you know, the Bible clearly says the Lord helps those who help themselves. But the Bible doesn't say that at all. Because, and the reason why we would say that is because we don't know the Bible. But the Bible actually says the Lord helps those who can't help themselves. Right? Now, I think what's underneath that is people are trying to get their friends to take initiative, and I get it. But that's not what the Bible says. But how would you know unless you know the Word itself? No, the issue is, A battle is coming and is even on us at this point in time. It used to be something historically popular to be a believer in Jesus Christ in the American culture. Our culture is not going in that direction anymore, is it? It isn't. And if you stand up for Christ, if you stand up for the cause of Christ, if you stand up for the things that God says that are right, you will get rejected for it. You will get abused for that. People will misunderstand you at the very least, reject you and abandon you at the worst, or maybe even worse than that. But if you don't know the word, you will give up the ground quickly and easily. It is knowing the word that provides that foundation to say, you know what, I can take that punch. I don't like it, but I can take that punch. Because I know who really loves me. And I know whose love matters more than anyone else. And that love doesn't change. He loves me. How do you know that? Well, because you feel it? Well, you don't always feel it. But the Lord's love is always there for you. Always. It's always there. Know the word. That's the boundary setter for our obedience. This is the way Jesus says it. If you abide, if you make your home, your abode, where you live in my word, you're truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will have its freedom effect. The truth will set you free. Jesus says it a little differently in John 15, seven chapters later. He says, if you abide or make your home in me, and my words abide in you, they make their home in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So right there, you've got in the word, letting the word of God find its home inside of you. In those two promises, you have both the freedom factor of personal freedom in Christ by knowing the word, and you have answered prayer, both intrinsically tied to our knowledge, our knowing, our embedding ourselves and letting it embed itself in us, the word of God. You hear what I'm saying? Go like this. Yeah, I think. Therefore, just like the Lord said to Joshua, we talk about it, we meditate on it, and we build our lives on it. The word there is never stop talking about it. Becky and I talk about the word all the time. We read, my wife and I, we read the same chapter every day, and we spend time talking about it and dialoguing about it and dissecting it. We're in the book of Hebrews at this point in time, and we just got through Hebrews 11, and that's just like a target-rich environment. That's the hall of faith, the place of all these people of faith that have followed God so faithfully and so costly. And we talked about that and wrestled with that and talked about it some more. He says, then meditate on it. And meditate is this curious word in Hebrew that talks about like the cow chewing the cud. You know, and just chews it and chews it. It's like, you know, you could swallow that bite at any point in time. But no, actually it's chewing and chewing and chewing and chewing. The idea is that you take that truth and you circle around and then you circle around again and then you circle around again and again and you go deeper with each successive round. Meditate. And you turn these thoughts over in your mind. I've been doing this with the concept of the fatherhood of God for years. I pray the Lord's Prayer every day. And every day when I pray, Father, it's an invitation into the depths of the fatherhood of God. But I have so frequently put my father's clothing, my earthly dad's clothing, on my God, and it's made me kind of want to creep away from him rather than move toward him. But the meditation dynamic is inviting me into the truth of who God is as Father. This is bedrock for the Christian faith, but so much inside of us typically will push back on the truth. Meditation overcomes that pushback over time. Do you see that what I'm saying? That's the power of meditation. We sing it. We sing the Word of God. We memorize it. In high school, I heard this promise, the Joshua 1:8 promise. You meditate on the Word of God. You memorize it, you take it in, and that'll be a key to your success. Now, for those of you that are in high school, do not take your cue from this, but I was a solid, excellent C student. I was not motivated, I was a late bloomer. Pick a different era in my life as a student to study me and you'll be fine, but not this one. I heard this promise that if I would memorize a chapter of the Bible a month, that God would bless it and see what happens. And so what I do, you know, I'm like, okay, whatever. I think I do have a decent memory. And so I memorized Romans 8, this ghastly long chapter. It's like I could have picked a shorter chapter, you know, just like the kids do, you know, when they have to memorize the scripture verse, Jesus wept. It's like, no, you don't really get credit for that. But anyway, I memorized Romans 8. And I didn't do any schoolwork any differently because I wasn't doing any schoolwork anyway. And my grades went from a C to a B. One full grade point on the dare with God in that next month. And I kept doing it and kept doing it. And I have found that this promise is powerful. But most of us never really take God up on this, that we would take his word, that we would meditate on it, that we would make it a centerpiece in our life, and that it would have preeminence. It would be the voice in our lives that exceeds all the other voices in our lives. And see what God will do. So there's the quadruple dog dare gauntlet that I just laid out for you. Why don't you try it? Pick a chapter and spend the time memorizing it and memorize it and go over it in your head and over it in your head and over it in your head and over again and see what God will do. I think he's up to the challenge. Meditate on the Word of God. Get it inside of you. That brings us to verse 9. Have I not commanded you, the Lord says? He's speaking to Joshua, remember. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, we will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. So as we saw before, and I won't hunker down in this, but we saw that the Lord would say to us here, you must connect the source of your strength and courage to my unseen but certain presence. That we must absolutely connect to that if we're going to have the kind of courage that God gives. And God is giving courage all the time. And he gives generously. But he does it because we dial in to the presence of God that is there with us all the time. I love the way that Henry Nouwen writes this in his book, The Inner Voice of Love. He says, your main question should always be, whether something is lived with or without God? It's a very interesting question. And he says, and you have your own inner knowledge to answer that question, that you know whether you're living with or without God. You're living with and dialed into the real presence of God, or whether you're living as if God didn't exist, which is, frankly, quite frankly, the way that a lot of us live, isn't it? Hello. It's the way that a lot of us live, is we would be practical atheists. But God says, I want you to dial in to the fact that I'm with you, and that with you presence is going to create courage, and it's going to create strength. That's going to be the source of your strength. Verse 12. But the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Pause for just a moment. I think most of you know the geography, at least in terms of the general geography of Palestine. But you have, in the north of Palestine, you have the Sea of Galilee, you have the Jordan River goes down, and the Dead Sea at the bottom. You follow me so far? The people of Israel come in, and on the Transjordan, the eastern side of the Jordan, the tribe of Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have beat up on the Midianites and taken the land from them on this side, on the east side of the Jordan. Then the rest of the tribes of Israel are going to go in onto the west across the Jordan. But that's, and so it's those three tribes that are already settled. They've already got their land. That's who the Lord is speaking to Joshua about. He says this, the Lord your God, once more, the Lord your God will give you rest on by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all of your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. Now listen carefully here. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you. And until then, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So what's being said here? It would be easy for these three tribes to just say, hey, bye, guys. We've got our land. It's all good. You know, good luck with that. You know, Jericho's got big walls. Hey, good luck with that. But the Lord says, no, 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 no. You guys go with them, and you actually spearhead the army there. You go with them to help them get into their inheritance. What's being said to us? The Lord would say, your job is to help others into their inheritance with Christ. Here's the deal. Look around you. Look around you in the room here. Just take a gander. All right, you can see a lot of people. There's a lot of people in the room. All of those people have been placed in your life for you to help them move into their inheritance in God. That they've all been given something, but God says, I'm not going to give it to them in this privatized little way that each one of you gets your little private installment and installment and installment. No, we're going to do this whole inheritance thing in Christ in the soup of all of us together, in the usness. That's where we move into our inheritance. It's not just, you could actually watch some better teaching than you get from me on television, but you can't get the growth because you're not with the people. The growth comes with the people. The lifeline, the lifeblood, the nutrients flow in connection one to another. And part of your job is to not just look at your own inheritance and moving into that, but help someone else. And in fact, that when you help someone else move into their inheritance, you find that you have moved into some of yours as well. This is how God works. It's beautiful. But he says, no, the beauty is in helping each other. Listen to the Apostle Paul and how he did it, because this guy, of all the people on the earth for all of time, this is what drives him. He writes to the Roman Christians, for I long to visit you so that I can bring some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. That there's this beautiful mutuality. Barnabas, one of Paul's associates, at the very beginning of the book of Acts, Barnabas goes up and he plants a church in Antioch. And Antioch is a place in modern-day Syria, and in that, the church is flourishing. It's growing like a weed. But Barnabas has this idea. I don't have everything. that they need. No, I think the Apostle Paul, or I think Paul, that obnoxious ex-Pharisee, you know, who's growing up in the Lord and who's got a call in his life, I think I need to call him. And so they go, he sends messengers out, they search and get Paul and bring him back to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas pastor the first mega church outside of Jerusalem. Barnabas saw that part of Paul's inheritance is going to be in partnership with him. And he wasn't jealous for the limelight. Instead, he shared that. I want to tell you, you're going to see a lot more of that going on around here. As we train more people in preaching and teaching, there will be more people preaching and teaching. We have to give them chances to do it, to be able to make that happen. Will they speak as good as I do? Some will, and some will exceed me, and some won't be as good, and who cares? We've got to stop being connoisseurs of teaching and start being learners. We're not connoisseurs of teaching. We're learners. And you can learn from anybody if you have the right heart. Do you hear what I'm saying? One of the people in our church that I think is about this in the most beautiful and profound way is Tony Chernus. He invests in people's lives and helps them to find afresh a love, the love of God for them, and then their love for him. And I find that with Tony's fingerprints on people's lives, that they are moving more solidly into the character of Christ, more solidly into their inheritance. He's doing it. It's the real deal. But what about you? That's part of your charter too. Think about it for a moment. Who has God placed in your life that you are an important part of helping them grow up, of fitting them with the inheritance that God has for them? Who? Think. Every single one of us are in this boat. You could be a Christian for a day, and you're still in this boat. Your job is to help others move into their inheritance. If we get that, we will be formidable. And if we don't, we will be lacking. Verse 16, and this is home, we're coming into home. Now the people respond back to Joshua. Whatever you have commanded to us, we will do. And wherever you say, send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will fully obey you. This is not exactly a comforting thought because they were not really all that good with Moses. But anyway, you got to know who's saying these things. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever that you may command them, will be put to death. So strong consequence. Only be strong and courageous. Now, notice here the united response. It's extraordinary. That it's the people of Israel united that are going to move into this new promised land. They're the ones together who are going to do the conquest. It's not just two warriors that are going to go in and kick everybody out and make sure that this all works. It's all of them moving together. It's a corporate thing. It's an us thing. And this unity that you see here is powerful. What would the Lord say to us in it? Work hard at unity. Work hard at unity. A united people are a powerful people. That's what God would say to us. Remember back in Genesis chapter 11, you have the Tower of Babel. We can make a structure that can go all the way into heavens, and it says that the Lord said the people are united and nothing will be impossible for them. And so the Lord confused their tongues and they got a lot of different languages and they weren't able to pull it off. But what's interesting is that this power of unity is something that I think we fail to see. But over and over again, it's a dominant thread in the New Testament witness. The New Testament says over and over again, like Paul says here in Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. In Judges chapter 6 and throughout the Old Testament, it says frequently that the people of Israel responded to the Lord as one man or as one person. There's something powerful about unity, and so therefore the enemy will work overtime to get it to not work. And honestly, we're easy pickings on that, aren't we? Like, I don't like the color of those tablecloths, and I mean, how dare they? And I mean, You know, I didn't like the mauve color in the back of the sanctuary. I mean, what's up with that? I have been around the church most of my life, and I have to say that people will divide over the stupidest things. It's incredible. Like, wow, those are kind of gold chairs. I hate gold. Really? The pastor walked by me. He didn't say hi. He didn't see you. Do you see what I'm saying? But it's and the enemy will just edge it in, and he'll get us critical. He'll get us to go sideways with each other. Maybe I need to find another church. Oh, because I have a problem with somebody there. Maybe I should find another church. That's the devil's angle. The Lord's angle is, you have a problem with somebody, go grow up and resolve it. So walk forward. Walk into relationship. It's that kind of stuff that grows us into Christ-likeness. Not just bolting and going to another church so that we can start all over again. Hit the reset button. Find other things that are wrong there. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, I'm netting this out in a fairly straightforward way because I think that we miss these things very easily. Here are the marching orders. If we're going to equip and train for readiness to engage in God's kingdom purposes, the Lord would say to us, by way of marching orders, obeying me is the key to success and significance in my kingdom. That my word, the Bible, is the only true boundary setter for your obedience. Therefore, talk about it. Meditate on it. Build your lives on it. That your job is to help others into their inheritance in Christ and work hard at unity. A united people are a powerful people. Do you hear what I'm saying? So let's go back to and worship team, why don't you come up? Let's go back to the 4-year-old soccer team. This has nothing to do with you guys. I'm just using this side of the room, okay? Over here is the 4-year-old soccer team. Cute, random, all over the place. I mean, just cute, like 4 afros. We'll just give you 3 additional afros on that whole thing. Over here is a well-trained Marine platoon. The job is to go into battle. Which one do you want with you? The cute one? The first service was a little shaky on this because they were still going for cute. All right? But cute is going to wipe you out. Cute, disorganized, it's not happening. No, it's the disciplined, purposeful, on-point, intentional people that are going to see God's kingdom come, that are going to see the world change. And God is inviting us into that. He's inviting us into that. Jesus didn't save you just so that you could be saved and just walk around for the rest of your life the way that you want to. Jesus saved you for a purpose, so that you can take your place in his grand scheme of things that he's doing on the earth, of which the Springs is just a small part. And so the question is, will you? Will you? I, for one, am all in. Of course, I'm the pastor of this church. I have to be. But I'm all in because I want to be. I want to ask you to say to the Lord, I don't know what this means, but I'm all in. I want to help other people into their inheritance. I want to work hard at unity. I want to let your word be in the deep parts of me and invest in it. I want to obey you, Lord, and see the blessing that comes from obedience. That's what Jesus is offering us today. Let's stand. Here we are, Lord. We stand before the throne of grace. We stand before you because you've drawn us near. Because all along you wanted us near to you. And we were far off and had no interest in you. But while we were not interested, while we were still in our sins, you sent your Son to die on the cross for us, to take the penalty for our sins so that we can come and that we can draw near, having our lives completely immersed and cleansed. by the completed work of Christ on the cross. As we finish up this time in your word, I pray, Lord, that that cleansing would also come and cleanse our thinking on what can and what can happen, can and can't happen in terms of us being useful to you and us changing the world. And I want to ask you to say something to the Lord along the lines of, Lord, I'm all in. I have no idea what that means, but I'm all in. Would you say that to the Lord? I'm all in. Would you use me? Say that to him. Would you use me? Use me in the lives of others. Say that out loud. Use me in the lives of others. Use me to bring your resources to others. I'm in. I'm all in.